Our scripture reading for this morning is found in the book of Exodus, as you will see in the bulletin. Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 28, then continuing verses 43 through 51. I will be reading from the bulletin. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall have a holy assembly, and another holy assembly on the seventh day. No work at all shall be done on them, except what must be eaten by every person. That alone may be prepared by you. You shall also observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread, until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. For whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is an alien or a native of the land. You shall not eat anything leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families, and slay the Passover lamb. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin, and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and the two doorposts. And none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, 'What does this rite mean to you?' you shall say, 'It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes.' and the people bowed low and worshipped. Then the sons of Israel went and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it, but every man's slave purchased with money after you have circumcised him, then he may eat of it. A sojourner or a hired servant shall not eat of it. It is to be eaten in a single house. You are not to bring forth any of the flesh outside of the house, nor are you to break any bone of it. All the congregation of Israel are to celebrate this. But if a stranger sojourns with you and celebrates the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then let him come near to celebrate it, and he shall be like a native of the land. But no uncircumcised person may eat of it. The same law shall apply to the native as to the stranger who sojourns among you." Then all the sons of Israel did so. They did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that same day, the Lord brought the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts.
It is a great honor to be here this morning. I want to thank Alex for that beautiful reading of God's Word. That was a long passage, and you read it beautifully, and I hope you keep your bulletin or your Bible open to that passage, because you're going to want to reference that while we look at what the Lord's Supper is. And I'm going to be rehearsing the things we are told in the Gospels and in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which actually come from this passage. I think this is a great honor to be here, and I am very grateful to the pastor and the session for asking me. It's been a long time, frankly. I served a number of years in the Air Force as a chaplain, and was injured in Iraq as a result of the burn pits and that sort of thing, so it's been some time since I've had the privilege to go stand in the pulpit and proclaim God's Word. But it is the greatest privilege that a pastor can grant, the greatest honor that he can grant, to not only to proclaim his Word, but to preside at the Lord's table. This is the most closely guarded responsibility that the church has. This congregation lives somewhat vicariously the seminary life through Ethan and Alex, and you know the suffering that they have to endure getting through their years of college and then seminary and all that's involved there. And it's only after that time and after a call to a congregation that a man is ordained. And only ordained ministers are permitted to preside at this table. Others may preach, others may do things, but that is carefully guarded, and is guarded for this reason, because this table, like baptism, can be misunderstood. And we are very careful about the teaching, preparation, so when people partake of this table, they realize what this is, and they don't get a false idea that somehow they're just receiving salvation right here from the table. This passage, which we're looking at this morning in Exodus chapter 12, paves the way for what we read in the Gospels when the Lord Jesus Christ gathered with his disciples in the upper room. Hard to believe, it was only a month ago that we were observing Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. And we remember that on the night before Christ was crucified, he gathered with his disciples. And as he did so, he actually gathered the night before to celebrate the Passover. That's why he was there. Interesting, he was in Jerusalem because God had ordered that the Jewish people were to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And there is the clue as to what the purpose of the sacrament of the Passover in the Old Testament was all about. because the sacrament of the Passover was a memorial that looked back upon God's delivering his people from the temporary bondage and the destruction of the Egyptians. But it was really also looking forward, and primarily looking forward, to God's delivering his people from eternal judgment and destruction and bondage to sin. It was looking forward to the cross. And it was in the context of the Passover that Christ gave us the Lord's table. They had gone there in obedience to the law to be in Jerusalem, because Jesus had to fulfill the law perfectly. But he was in exactly the place he needed to be the sacrifice for our salvation, to be the Passover lamb. You remember when John the Baptist saw him approaching one day, he said to his followers, "Behold, the Lamb of God." It didn't mean somebody cute. It didn't mean something cuddly. He meant this was the one who was to be the sacrifice to take away the sins of the world. The night in which he gave this was, in fact, if you remember how the Jews reckoned time, it was the same day as the sacrifice, because the Jewish day begins at sundown. So on the sundown of the Passover, when they would keep the Passover, that's really the same day as the crucifixion, because that day does not end until sundown the next day. And by sundown the next day, the atonement on the cross would be complete. So this actually opens the day when Christ would make the atonement. They're looking forward as they gather. They meet to the disciples do with all of the elements which were necessary for the keeping of the Passover, apparently provided miraculously. Jesus had told one of the disciples, "You go here, you talk to some guy, you say, we have need of this place." He's going to say, "Okay, I'll show you where it is, and it's going to be all ready for you." Now, it doesn't say that's a miracle, but it certainly sounds like one to me. They got there, and they kept all of the elements of the Passover in that service, which we have just read about in this passage, plus the ones that are added in when they have actually come into the land, that the responsibility to go to Jerusalem and keep it. And they are gathering there, and as that Seder service, as that Passover, today the Jews call it the Haggadah, the order of service, as that is completed, Jesus takes the elements of the Passover, the cup, the bread, the unleavened bread, he takes this and he institutes and replaces the Lord's Supper. So it's in the Passover that we see what this Lord's table is really about. Now, we said it was a sacrament. That word sacrament is an important word. It's not in the Bible. A lot of words we use aren't in the Bible, but they, like the word Trinity, isn't in the Bible. The word millennium isn't in the Bible. But they're important words because they express concepts which are in the Bible. They help us wrap our minds around it and understand it. And the word sacrament is actually a Latin word, had great meaning to the early church. The word sacrament generally meant anything that was sacred, but it specifically referred to an oath, something which bound you to something, and was done before God. It was a sacred oath. I used to speak to the men in the Air Force and remind them that the Roman legionnaires would take what was called the sacramentum militari, which was the oath to their commander. It was an absolute oath, an absolute life and death. There was no disobeying your commander in the Roman army. There was no objecting, "This is not a lawful order." In the Roman army of that time, you obeyed your commander, and you would die in obedience to your commander. He had absolute life and death power over you. And so the early Christians saw that and said, This oath which binds us to our commander, to our king, to our emperor, this expresses very much what we're doing here. In the Old Testament, there were two sacraments. the circumcision, which corresponds to baptism in the New Testament. Both of these are the sacraments which commemorate the coming into the Lord's people, the entrance in and identification with the Lord's people. If you notice, no one is to partake of the Passover until they have received that sign and were part of Israel. Similarly, this table is only for those who are part of the Lord's body, who have been received, who have testified publicly to their faith in Christ and have made a public profession of faith in Christ and have done so, been received through baptism and stand with God's people. The Passover is given as the identification of the deliverance of God's people from destruction and redeeming. And same thing is true of the sacrament here in the Lord's Supper. Now, there's something that I really want to hone in to because I have to. Okay, I'm watching the clock. And none of you guys brought your dinner, did you? So I have to beg your forgiveness for sins of omission because the better part of this sermon is going to wind up on the cutting room floor. We cannot cover everything we would like to get into. I mean, this is an amazing study of the Lord's table. It's only scratching the surface. So I would like to hone in on the question that the child asks. See, what's going on, if you look at the passage which was read to us, God says this service is to be observed in a very careful, detailed way. Do you notice all the things that were to be done? They've gone through all the various plagues and all this. God says, okay, now the time has come, you're going to be delivered. You're to take a lamb. Every household is going to take a lamb. And it has to be a perfect lamb. It has to be without blemish. Can be a sheep or a goat, but it has to be perfect. No blemish, no marking on the fur, nothing. Then you're to set this thing aside. Every household is to do that. Set it aside for 4 or 5 days, depending upon how you count days, and which is a little different the way we do it than the way they did it. So I say 4 or 5 days. Make sure that nothing shows up. Maybe when you picked this perfect lamb, it really had some sickness or something you didn't know about. So you have to isolate it and observe it for five. Make sure it is perfect. And then, when you sacrifice this lamb, you are to catch the blood in a bowl. And you are to take this, and you are to take a bunch of hyssop. Now, hyssop is a plant. It's a bunch of leaves, sticks and leaves. You take this stuff, and you're supposed to dip it in the bowl of blood, and you're supposed to put it on the doorposts and on the lintel, the thing over the door. Three sides. Now, but why did they do that? I think it doesn't say, but there's a clue. If you take a bunch of hyssop and you do it on the blood, you can't do it like just take your little finger, maybe put a little dot. The minimum requirements. If you use hyssop, people are going to see it. It's going to be clear. It is a public testimony. And it was going to be a public testimony to the Egyptians and all the others. You're going to take this, you're to apply the blood to the door. Then you are to roast the lamb. You can't boil it. You can't cook it any way you want to. Maybe this year we'll have it this way. I think next year we'll smoke it. No. This, we have to roast it exactly as God says. And then when we eat this thing, we are to stay in the house. We can't go out. But we are going to eat it with our hats on, our coats, our shoes. We're going to have our staff in our hand. You wonder, they can't go out. They're not allowed to go out. The angel of death is passing over. That's the whole point. They have to stay in that house until this is done. But they have to be dressed, ready to go for the ceremony. For the Exodus. They have to be ready to go. It's a testimony to themselves. This commemorates when we are going to leave the way we dress, and then we are to only eat unleavened things, nothing with leaven in it, no yeast, nothing with time to rise. It has to be just quick bread. You put it together, you cook it, it's ready to go for the journey. And you're going to eat this for 7 days. So it has to be ready to it can't have, doesn't have any preservatives in it. So no leaven. You can carry this for 7 days. And you're going to eat this lamb entirely that one night. You don't put it away for leftovers. It's not going to, you don't put it, whatever you don't eat that night, you're going to have to burn it. You're not going to leave it for the Egyptians. You're not going to leave it for the rats. Anybody, you have to burn it and completely. This is a sacred thing. And it cannot be left for anyone except the people of God. And all this is going on, all this fuss in the house. And God says at some point, your children are going to ask, why are you doing this? Children do that. They see all this going on. What do you mean by this? What is all this about? And when they ask this, God says, you are to tell them this. He says, your children are going to ask it, but I'm going to tell you what you are going to answer. You are going to say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. There's the answer. Now, what I find is important about that to consider. God has built into our children a natural curiosity. And they learn by observing, listening to their parents. God has ordained that this instruction is not to come from the church. It's certainly not to come from the state. It comes from the parents. And it fits in what God tells them in Exodus chapter 6, in what's called the great Shema, the great call to Israel, where he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And, here it is, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. How? Shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou standest up. The things of God become central to our whole life and conversation. Children hear this and begin to get the idea. Just as they observe the preparations for the Passover, they get the idea, this is what's important. This is what mom and dad think is important. This is how mom and dad approach all the situations in life. They're talking about the things of God. They are observing that the parents really do believe, just by the way they carry themselves, conduct themselves, and talk about these things. And God is telling parents, the greatest privilege you can have as parents is to be your child's first evangelist. God gave them to you as parents. God says you are the primary instructors of your children in the things of God, in everything. They are to learn from you. And, you know, a lot of parents are afraid of this thing. You see, I don't know how to talk to my child about you. God says, you will have the privilege of leading them to Christ. You're the first one to tell them about Jesus. Well, I don't know how. Yes, you do. It's right there. You tell them what you know. You're a witness. You know what Jesus has done for you. You know how you came to Christ. Your parents, your children grew up hearing you talk about that. And here's the other good thing. You say, well, I don't know enough Bible to talk to my kids. I don't know. Yes, you do. And the good news is, it doesn't even depend on you. This is the wonderful thing about the sovereignty of God. Because there is this thing called effectual calling. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery and enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. We rattle off that catechism question and we say, okay, what's that mean? Here's what it means and here's what's so great. When you're talking to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're saying, I don't think I'm being very persuasive, and I don't know if I know the right things to say, and the good news is, it doesn't depend on you. Because what that tells us is, the Holy Spirit is doing on the inside what you're doing on the outside. And what the Holy Spirit is doing on the inside, on the heart of this person, is what really is making the difference. You're testifying to this, but it's the Holy Spirit that says, you know, you really are a sinner. And that person says, yeah, I am. Do you ever wonder how a person moves from saying, no, I'm fine, to, yeah, I'm lost? The Holy Spirit flips that switch. And then all of a sudden, there's the Lord Jesus Christ. I see him. I see what this is about. He died for me. And then the Holy Spirit changes the heart, renews the will. And notice what it says. It says he persuades and he enables us to embrace Jesus Christ, who is freely offered to us in the gospel. The invitation was always there. And it was genuine. God says, whosoever will may come. Man says, nah. Until the Holy Spirit says, yes. And it changes our hearts. And we say, yes, I see that. The other good thing about evangelizing your kids is it's great training for everybody. Because when you can explain the gospel on the intellectual level of an 8-year-old, in the vocabulary of an 8-year-old, within the attention span of an 8-year-old, you can explain the gospel to anybody. And every parent has the chance to learn how to do that. Every grandparent has a chance to learn to do that. God built it into us. What does this table teach us also? It's done in the family. And you remember that on the night where he gave us this table, Christ gave us a new commandment, that ye love one another. That new commandment is tied inseparably to this table. Every time we come to this table, we are reminded that we are to love one another. What does that mean? It means that the people that sit around this table, we're part of Christ's family. We are part of this family. We are supposed to get along with each other. We are supposed to mind our manners. I think every mom here is saying, yes, the hardest lesson is getting the kids to mind their manners at the table and get along with each other. Well, that's what we're told. That was a great poem. One of the greatest things I remember from seminary, that one of the greatest lessons of all the things the scholars told us is this. Remember this, guys, when you are out in the pasture. This little poem, it's critical. Ready? To dwell above with saints in love, ah, that will be glory. to dwell below with saints, you know, that's a different story. Notice, a new commandment I give you. Not a suggestion, not a plea. That ye love one another. Love is not an emotion. It's an act of the will. I married my wife. I love my wife. And I will love my wife. Because I am bound to do that. And before I've had my coffee in the morning, I will remember that commandment. Before we have, you know, the ritual of coffee in the back, we will remember we are to love one another. But more than that, he gives us this commandment to love one another because he loved us. He's giving us this as he is proving his love on the cross. That he loved us and gave himself for us. You ever wonder why in the Passover and in the Lord's table, God uses food? Why does God use food as part of this commemoration of deliverance, as a representation of sacrifice? He uses food. Isn't that strange? No, it's not. You know why he uses food? Because everybody understands food. Everybody understands food. Even teenage boys understand food. They don't understand anything else, but they understand food. In fact, those of you who have had teenagers pass through your house will remember how when they were little, you couldn't get them to eat. When they hit teenage, you couldn't get them to stop. Your house became the house of the open door, that open door being the refrigerator door. They would eat everything in sight. They understand food. God gave us this table because that which we understand about food is critical. What do we know about food? Just that. I can know all about food. I can know about the nutritional value of any food on the table. I can know that food will do me good, that I am hungry for that food. I can know that. But I also know that until I eat that food, it doesn't do me any good. Until I receive the food, put it in my mouth, chew it up, and swallow it, it doesn't do me any good. I used to laugh when I was on that all-expense-paid tour, all-expense-paid holiday vacation you guys sent me on over in Iraq. And, you know, you'd say, want to go to the chow hall? It was 135 degrees, and it was miserable. We had to walk a couple miles to get something to eat. And the joke was, now you go eat for me. Why is that a joke? Because you can't eat for somebody. I'll have a donut for you. How does that work? Nope. Only you can eat the food for you. Salvation is the most intimate relationship in the universe. No one can have assurance of salvation except the person who has it. I can't have assurance of salvation for the dearest person in my life. I can look at them and say, boy, by all the evidence, this person knows Christ. But the only person for whom I can have absolute assurance of salvation is me. Christ will not permit anyone else to come between him and the person saved. It has to be a one-on-one, just like food. And there's something else about food. It's real. It's real. On Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, Lois and I went looking for a sunrise service. I know they don't do them much anymore, but there's something amazing about a sunrise service. You stand there when the dawn is taking place, the sun is coming up, and you realize it was just like this. It was in the morning, just like this. It's real. He actually rose from the dead. And when we come to this table, we remember and we take this cup. We take this bread. It was real. His body was actually broken. His body was broken for me. His blood was shed for me. Here is love, vast as the ocean. Loving kindness is the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love will not remember? Who can cease to sing his praise? He can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains open deep. Through the floodgates of God's mercy poured a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above. And God's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. This is the love of Christ. Here is love. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank thee for the love of our Savior, who gave himself for us, who loved us before we loved him, who died that we would have everlasting life. Greater love hath no man than this. And yet we do not comprehend that love, because though we are growing, we have not yet come to that place where we have resisted unto blood, where we understand what it is that he did. As we come to this table, we pray that thou wouldst open our understanding to the love of our Savior. We pray that knowing his love, that we will just be compelled to tell others that which he has done for us, and tell them that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. We pray for the joy of seeing our little ones come to Christ. We pray for the joy of seeing those dearest to us come to Christ. We pray that as we come to this table, we will come with gratitude, and we will come in obedience. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.